the title of the message today is called Devotion, Faith, Obedience. Devotion, Faith, Obedience. And I'm going to touch on what I said last week. I think I'm going to go there unless the Holy Spirit turns me in a totally different direction. I'm going to be talking about, at the end, Abraham and how it all fits in somehow. So there's three questions that I ask myself and you today. There's three questions. You've got a pen, you can write these down. Number one, devotion. Do we stay in touch with God enough through prayer and His Word to know what He wants of us? That's a good question, isn't it? And it's hard to be an island to ourselves. I know that when I used to run, I still do, I could only run so fast, so far, but when I joined a running club, they taught me techniques how to run better and faster, and it really helped to have that group support. And that's why we have Bible study Wednesday nights. We have people that have been trained and have learned through years of experience how to read and interpret the Word of God. But your best teacher is the Holy Spirit. However, He still works through people, gifts, different gifts in the church, right? He works through teachers and prophets and pastors and all the different fivefold ministry. So it's good to be a part, if you want to stay in touch with God, to be a part of a Bible study. Because it's a long week. You go a long week if you don't connect from Sunday to Sunday. And number two, faith. Do we really believe what we read in the Holy Scriptures? Well, some things I have no problem with. Other things I have to really say, okay, Lord, that's a bit above my, that's a bit above what I can handle, but Your Word says that, and I'm going to choose to believe. So sometimes we read stuff and go, yeah, that was good for them, or that was great back then, or, oh, that I couldn't possibly do that. But God will never call us to do something that He doesn't give us the grace to do. We have to keep that in mind. And number three, obedience. And if we do believe, do we apply whatever truths that we see to our hearts? The reason why I ask, do we apply the truths, the Word of God, to our hearts is because when the truth moves from our head, which a lot of us can mentally accept the truth, some of us are, you know, they might consider ourselves intellects. I like to think I am, but I'm not so sure I am. But God wants to take what's up here, move it 9 or 10 inches down to down here where our heart is, right? And so it's important that when and only when we apply the Word of God to hearts, can we obey the Lord? Or I would even put better, when God's Word is applied to our hearts, we can joyfully obey and put into action our faith. If you try to obey God cold obedience, it can't be done. Obedience has to come from the heart. That's why, you know, regimes in the world don't work when they enforce maybe good ideas onto us, but if you don't want to do it from the heart, they'll enforce it on you and oppress you with it. And Jesus, He says, you have to want it. You have to allow Me to change your heart so that you want what I have to offer. He won't be like the communist regimes that say, you better do it or you're in jail or we'll get rid of you. Jesus says, I invite you. If you want to be part of the kingdom of God, here it is. But you have to want it more than even others want you to have it. And so it has to be a willingness. And that's why it says in Isaiah 1:19, it's the willing and the obedient that shall eat the good of land. You can be obedient for the wrong reasons. You say, well, my parents went to church, therefore I better go to church. I should go to church. Or I'll do the right thing because I don't want to go to hell. And that's a good motive, but it's not enough. You can't live on adrenaline and fear alone. Love has to draw you. Fear, the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. But you can't live the rest of your life afraid of hell. Once you understand God's grace and mercy, then now you can move into an area of, I'm motivated, I'm compelled by love to do what I do now. It's no longer fear that motivates me, it's love that motivates me. That's a better motivation overall, isn't it? And so, we have to allow God to take the truth and apply it to our hearts. And in Proverbs 4:23, and I bring it up a lot because it's a powerful scripture, Solomon gives us an important and vital insight. He wrote, above all, and what he's saying, above everything else that I have advised before I'm telling you this, He says, above everything, guard your hearts. Why? He says, because everything is above all else. Guard your hearts, for everything you do flows from it. So, everything you do, good or evil, comes from within. And this advice emphasizes the importance of protecting your innermost self. This verse suggests that the heart is the center of your emotions, your thoughts, and your actions. And everything you do flows from it. To guard your heart means to be vigilant about what influences you, making choices that align with your moral and spiritual values. How many times do we make choices that align with our moral, or choices that we don't? I wonder why our zeal for God gets weakened, eh? There's so many opportunities that come at us today where we can make bad choices, right? With technology, it's made it a little bit more in our face. Choices are easier to make. Wrong choices are easier to make today than before because of technology. And I'm not saying that technology in itself is evil, but if we don't have the moral strength to handle scientific innovation, then we're in trouble. And unfortunately, humanity does not have the moral strength to handle scientific innovation for the most part. So we must guard our hearts. We must make moral and spiritual values to avoid harmful influences. Ultimately, it is a call to prioritize your emotional and spiritual life. In other words, if our hearts are not right, we will tend to speak and do harmful things. But when we allow God's Spirit and Word to fill us, not just our intellect, but to soften our hearts as well, we will tend to increasingly speak and act in godly ways that will cause us to reflect the God who is saving us. And I know that's true because it's happening in my life. Day by day, week by week, month by week, year by year. Sometimes 3 steps forward, sometimes 2 steps back, right? I'm learning that acting upon the insights and commands found in the Word of God can only be achieved by faith in God. Hear that? When the Word is applied to our hearts, that's how we get faith. In other words, wholeheartedly embrace God's Word. It's all or nothing. It's all or nothing. That's what it means to apply it to our hearts. With God, it's all or nothing. Therefore, I'm learning that the first 3 steps that are done, that are necessary, 1, devotion, staying daily in communication with God through prayer and the Word. I hope each of us spend time with the Lord each day a little bit, at least start a little. 2, faith, choosing to believe His Word when you see something that He reveals to you. And when you believe it in your heart, obedience, that's acting upon the Word. And I don't know about you, but I have personally found in my life that when we do act on the insights and commands from the Word of God, great blessings from God do come to us and through us on all levels. When you dare to believe what God is showing in the Word of God and act on, it's amazing the miracles that can happen. And I think you were saying the other day with me, Ken, sometimes when you pray for someone to get healed, we're just as shocked as everyone else. Because we're acting on faith. And we're showing our faith by acting. And if somebody gets healed, they go, oh, wow, I wasn't expecting that. You know. And anything that you believe God for, if you step out in faith, you're not always going to get the way you think He should do it. But He'll answer your prayers, if it's sincere, the way He chooses. And sometimes you'll see a miracle that'll kind of astound you. Like when, even greater, when Kim shared last Friday her healing, what the greater miracle was her love and passion for the Lord. Her influence that she had on the other girls. To me, that was a huge miracle, the change of heart. And I didn't expect it to be that spectacular. It was spectacular. So these challenges are not always easy, though. But I've come to realize that over time, they're all doable. Anything that God calls us to do, He will give us the grace and the empowerment to do it. And like I said, when you do it, the rewards will be great when we dare to act upon whatever it is God is telling us to do through His Word. And why are they doable, as I said? Because I'm reminded from the Word of God and Jesus Himself that God will never require us to do anything without His grace or His empowerment to enable us. For God is a gracious God, and he's not a hard taskmaster, like the world will try to tell you. As a matter of fact, here's the attitude that Jesus had toward those that are really trying to follow God or have fallen into sin and are weary because they got nowhere else to turn. This is Jesus, what he says to those that are weary. This is the attitude of God. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. And you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Church family, are you carrying burdens that are overwhelming? They're probably not from God. Yes, we have burdens. But when the burden is so heavy, you can hardly carry it. Know this, God did not put that on you. For he said, "My yoke is easy, my burden is light." Yes, we all have burdens to bear. But Satan can counterfeit too. He can put on burdens and make you think it's from God, and it's not. Because here the word of God says, "My burden is light, my yoke is sweet." That's the word of our master. That's not somebody saying it or me suggesting. That's Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? That we can come because he's a meek, gentle. We don't have to be afraid of Jesus. Now, does that sound like a God who's unreasonable and a hard taskmaster? No, to the contrary, the yoke God places on us is full of grace and power. He would never ask us to do anything that he wouldn't first empower us to do. Because our God, unlike false gods, empowers us in order to set us free. Whereby idols that we tend to worship and false gods tend to control us and oppress us. Now keep in mind, Jesus indeed has the authority to encourage the weary soul to come to him and to receive rest from their burdens. Because he indeed is the express and exact image of God himself. A lot of people say, a lot of people say, well, Jesus was a good man, he was a teacher, he did miracles, but he wasn't God. Oh, he was, and the scriptures fill with evidence that Jesus had the right to speak to us in authority because he is God in the flesh. As a matter of fact, to confirm that, in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, I read to you, "In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, to whom also he made the universe." Isn't that amazing? Jesus was around, not in the flesh, but as the Word of God when God created the universe. And Paul described him as the rock, Christ, the rock. The Son of God is the radiant, verse 3, "The Son of God is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So he became much superior to the angels, as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs." We see that Jesus is the exact image, the exact express image of God. The good news is, Jesus is the revelation of God our Father and our Creator. We can now approach God with a face that we mere mortals can relate to. Before, we couldn't really relate to God. Even Moses had the heavens' face covered when God passed by. And yet now God has come in the flesh through Jesus. And here's someone we can relate to as a human and as God at the same time. It's a privilege to have that advantage over the old covenant that no one had. So as we get to know Jesus through his teachings and through prayer and his life, we come to know God, our Creator, and our Father. And what did Jesus say in John 17? Eternal life is knowing God and Jesus, his Son. You say, "Well, I'm going to heaven to get eternal life." It's begun when you know Christ. It's already started. We're eternal beings. We have been moved into the kingdom of God, for the kingdom of God is at hand. He's within, even before you get to heaven. Jeez, isn't that amazing? If we could only believe that. See what I mean? That's something it's hard for us to wrap our heads around. Because we're filled with the worldly stuff and all the negative. And that's why we need to saturate ourselves in God's word and the truth. And according to our faith, be it unto us. The more we have faith, the more we're going to see miracles. I believe that. Amen? The privilege is that we have that. And again, to confirm that Jesus is who he says he is, many scriptures attest to it. John chapter 14, verse 10. When Philip asked, "Who are you? Who's the Father?" And Jesus said, "Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you such a long time?" Jesus said, "Anyone who's seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" He says, "You're looking at him." Wow. Eh? Jesus has said much more about himself being God in the flesh. Paul confirms the deity and the authority of Christ in Colossians chapter 2. So it's not just one area. Many places in the Bible shows who Jesus really is. Here in Colossians chapter 2, verse 6, Jesus said, "So then, just as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness." Verse 8, "See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow, deceptive philosophy, which depends on human traditions and the elemental spiritual forces of this world, rather than Christ." And here's the key scripture: "For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form." Hear that? In Christ, everything you have need of God is found in Christ Jesus. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, everything you have need is in Christ. "For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form." That's powerful. And anyone tells you Jesus wasn't God, but he's a good man or he's a good prophet, there's another scripture to show the testimony that Jesus was more than a good man or just a teacher. Not only do we have Jesus as God, but also his authority is shown here. "And in Christ you have been brought into fullness." We're complete in him. "And he is the head over every power and authority." Hear that? Jesus is the power over every head and authority. Over Satan. Over the rules of this world. Over our lives. What we willingly want to yield to his lordship, don't we, as Christians? We don't want to be forced to bend our knee like Satan and the evil. We willingly say, "Lord, we know you're God. We know you're good. We know you love us. You know you want to set us free and give us eternal life. And you want the goodness of God and the glory of God to be expressed through the whole earth. Here we are. Be Lord." And even though cults have tried to hide and even change some of the scriptures that show the deity of Jesus, there are so many confirmations that they couldn't hide all the evidence. John chapter 1, verses 1 to verse 14, the Bible tells us the Word was with God in the beginning, and the Word was God. Who's the Word? Verse 14, "And the Word became flesh." Jesus. Wow. With that, there are some important reminders and challenges we all need to be reminded of, including me. In Christ, the importance of truth, love, and unity rings loud to me. Truth, love, and unity, they're all important. And as John wrote in 1 John 4, 4, "God is love, and by our love the world will know that we're Christians." I'm encouraged to keep pressing into God and his word. I like to read a few passages from the book of John chapter 17, where Jesus speaks of love, truth, and unity, and I hope it inspires us to that end. Remember earlier I said God would never require us to obey him if he did not give us the grace to and empowerment to obey? Well, this is pretty heavy stuff, and I hope you have the faith to believe what Jesus is about to say here in John chapter 17. I hope we have ears to hear what God has to say in John chapter 17. And just remember this, God's grace essentially means his unmerited favor or his empowerment on our behalf. John chapter 17, verse 20. Jesus is now praying for his disciples. Now he's praying for us, the future disciples, you and I. And this is his prayer for you and I today. "I'm not praying for those alone, but also for future believers who will come to me because of the testimony of these. My prayer is for all of them that they will be of one heart and mind, just as you and I are, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. So they will be in us, and the world will believe you sent me. I have given them the glory you gave me, the glorious unity of being one as we are. I and them, you and me, all being perfected into one, so that the world will know you sent me and will understand that you love them as much as you love me." Stop there. Yeah. Sharon raised her hand because she had a revelation of that a number of years ago. Do you hear what that Jesus just said? That the world will know you love them as much as you love me. How much does God love Jesus? Infinitely. There's nothing that separates the love of God and Jesus and the Son. The love is so deep, they're one. And Jesus is saying something so powerful here today. He's saying he wants us to know that he loves humans as deeply as he loves his Son Jesus. Let that sink in for a minute. So that you will know, the world will know, that I love them as much, he loves them as much as he loves me. Think about that. Verse 24, Father, I want them with me because you have given me so that they can see my glory. You gave me the glory because you loved me before the world began. O righteous Father, the world doesn't know you, but I do. These disciples know you sent me, and I have revealed you to them and will keep on revealing you so that the mighty love you have for me may be in them and I in them. Now, if anyone has struggles with rejection, perhaps loss, isn't it good to know that the person who counts the most, who created you and died for you, loves you infinitely and unconditionally? To me, if we let that sink in, a lot of healing can take place. Because if somebody, human being, rejects me, who's imperfect, I know that God will never reject me when I come to him sincerely. Even when I fail him, he's there for me to wait for my repentance. Because his love is so deep, it's unfathomable. Now, I thank God for families, and especially Christian families, because if you're a Christian mom or dad, you can't put words on the love that you have for your children. And you know that you would do anything to help them have a good life and one day see them in heaven. And that's limited love. Multiply that exponentially, and that's how God feels about every human being. I can't wrap my head around that. That's why he's God, and I'm not. Does he approve of their sin? No. Does he bless evil? No. Just like if we try to raise our children the right way and they don't listen and they make bad choices, if we did our best to point in the right way, and of course we can't do it as good as God did with us because we're imperfect and we make mistakes. But when we do our best to point our children the right way, they are moral beings and they have to choose whether they want to listen to our advice or not, as well as we do with our Heavenly Father. Our Heavenly Father is not going to enforce and impose his will on somebody who doesn't want to repent or follow him. Wow. And so I understand a little bit about God's love because I'm a parent, and I'm sure you mothers really do as well. And again, multiply it exponentially and think about that's how God feels. Will everyone be saved? No. He wishes everyone be saved because he loves everyone. But the Bible says God wishes none perish. But there will be those that will because of their choice of not to follow God. You know, there's an old saying, if love is real, give it away. If it's real, it'll come back. God is not saying, I'm going to force you to follow me. I love you and I'm here for you. Just like the prodigal father and the son. He didn't chase after his son. He prayed for him, I'm sure. But he waited expectantly every day, hoping his wayward son would come to his senses and come home. Our Heavenly Father feels that way about you and I and about every lost soul on this planet. We really need to get that in our hearts and see people with his love. Amen? Amen. Will he judge sin? Yes, he's holy. Is he righteous? Yes, he is. And there's a white throne judgment day coming for those that willfully reject the Lord. I love all my kids, and I know I can't make them make the right choices. I pray they do. I pray they have a good life, and I pray we'll see each other in heaven one day. That's my greatest desire. That's God's greatest desire for all humanity. This passage hit me hard, too, just like it hit you, Sharon. The fact that God loves you and I no less than Jesus, and the oneness between Jesus and the Father is offered to every follower of Christ. To know that God's love for me is so deep that I'm loved by God as much as he loves Jesus is hard for me to wrap my head around. That's why I have to receive it in my heart by faith. Yet, these are the words of Jesus, our Savior. Remember when I said we must choose to believe the Word of God no matter how hard it is to fathom? Well, today you might have to do that. You must choose by faith to believe this. It's God's Word. It's not our opinion. It's not my opinion. I like it, but it's God's Word. And therefore, I choose to believe this awesome truth, as I hope each of you will also. And let this truth heal us. Me, you, that he loves us so deeply, we can be healed of our hurts, our past, the rejection, the hurts, that awful things people have done for us, because we know our Creator and our Savior loves us infinitely and unconditionally. He'll never reject us. Once we accept, receive this unconditional love offered by God in Christ, we now have something to give out to others. For we can't give something we don't have. Yet here it is. As we let God's truth and love pour into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, our blessing can become the blessing for the world to see. I'm going to say this little prayer and see where we go from here. Father, thank you that you fearfully and wonderfully created each one of us here today in our mother's womb. And you said that you created man and woman in your image, something unique of all creation. Only man and woman have been created. Only we have been created in your image. There is no other creation that has this privilege or responsibility. Father, if we ever question ours or each other's value, we're reminded that you demonstrated our value by incarnating, not as a cow or as an angel, but as a human being. Not only did you become one of us, but you also died for each of us for our sins. What greater demonstration of love can there be than that? As we receive this truth, help us to pay it forward to each other and the world who so needs to see you in and through us. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Next week, I'm going to finally get to Abraham and Isaac. It's all part of the package, but this is enough food, I think, for thought. I don't want to push too much more and have too much information and we walk away. What did the pastor say today? I think this is important, what we heard today.